What's the difference between the commandments and the precepts?
Commandments and precepts? The commandments are the commandments, right? The ten that came down from the mountain with Moses. Precepts are all of the things that developed from that. So the Ten Commandments come down the mountain with Moses, and then the Israelites wander in the desert for 40 years. And then they go into the Promised Land, and before they go into the Promised Land, God gives them a lot of law, because they're now creating a society, right? They're not just wandering tribes. They're going to be a settled nation. The law is based on precepts. So God doesn't say these are the precepts that the law is based on, but as you live with a law, you discern what kind of the underlying values of that law is. So that's...
Are the precepts in the first five books of the Bible?
Yes, and also in the prophets. So for example, the thing that gets quoted in the prophets all the time, the care for the widow, the orphan, and the sojourner in your land, that's a precept. It's one of the things that underlines the law, underpins the law, and then that the prophets keep reminding the people of is this is something we're supposed to do. To put it in our context, for America, one of the precepts that underpins our society is liberty and justice for all, right? We put it in the Pledge of Allegiance. That phrase isn't in any of our founding documents, but the idea that liberty and justice belong to everybody is one of our precepts. But through most of our history, people have been reminding us that that's our precept that we're not living up to, right? So if you read American history, quite a lot of it is, well, you say you believe in liberty and justice for all, but what about women? Oh, you say you believe in liberty and justice for all, but what about African Americans? Oh, you say you believe in liberty and justice for all, but what about Chinese immigrants? You know, so the precepts of Israel operated the same way. You know, these are the things on which your the foundation of your law is built. Why aren't you living up to them? Is a consistent conversation. Does that answer your question?
Yes, thank you. I read so much in the Bible. What's the difference here? I have to ask.
Yes. Yeah, commandments are things that come directly from God, and precepts are the things that. Oh, God wants us to do this. So we are picking up at chapter 15, verse 14. All right, that's where we are. I myself feel confident about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, on some points I have written to you rather boldly by way of a reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to boast of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and as far as Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the good news of Christ. Thus I make it my ambition to proclaim the good news, not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand. This is the reason that I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, I desire, as I have for many years, to come to you when I go to Spain. For I do hope to see you on my journey, and to be sent on by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem in a ministry to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do this, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material things. So when I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will set out by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in earnest prayer to God on my behalf, that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So a couple of pieces about this. In the first chunk I read, this is the first time and the only time in Paul's writings that he puts himself in the role of a priest. That is, someone who stands between the people and God, offering what the people bring to God and proclaiming God to the people. He has never described himself that before. And he's very uncomfortable about it. He starts with, I'm confident that you have the ability to do this yourselves. Nevertheless, I'm serving as a priest. So he sees what he's doing, but he also wants to be sure that they understand that they don't really need him. So he's trying to hold that balance. And then he's talking a little bit about his future plans. And of course, we know he never gets to Spain, that he's arrested and comes to Rome to be executed. But these are his plans, is that he will go back to Jerusalem, deliver the money he's collected for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, and then head out on a new missionary journey, go to Rome, and then from Rome go on down to Spain. The reason he goes to Spain rather than to Germany is that you can go by water. And Spain is a trade route. So you don't have to go over the Alps the way you would if you were going to Germany and France. So he's headed to Spain. And we know, of course, that he never gets there. He gets to Jerusalem. On his way back from Jerusalem, he's arrested. And then is transported to Rome in custody, and when he finally gets to Rome, is executed.
In what city was he arrested?
I don't remember. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay.
Caesarea, I think, but don't quote me.
Yeah, okay. I have a question on verse 31.
Mm-hmm.
He says, that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. Mm-hmm. What does he mean by that? Why would he have to be rescued?
Well, remember that he's already ticked off a bunch of people in Judea, mostly the Romans, mostly the Roman authorities, but also Jewish leaders who he would call unbelievers.
Okay.
He's already made friends and influenced people on most of his journeys. And he has to cross right through Judea to get to Jerusalem. And so, you know, remember that he got out of a couple of the cities in Judea. One of them he got out of by being let down over the wall of the city in a basket.
Yeah.
And another one he got out by a jailbreak.
Mm-hmm. So his life was actually in danger.
Yes.
Yeah.
There are people out there who would very much like to put him back in jail, and of course that is what ends up happening.
Mm-hmm.
So is
Judea a region rather than a city?
Yeah, Judea is the region around Jerusalem.
Oh, okay. Yeah, it looks different on
yes.
the map.
Yeah.
Is that southern Israel compared to the northern Israel? They're split at this point in time.
Well, yes. Yes and no. Geographic terms at this time for that part of the world are varied because it's just not that important. So Judea could encompass anything from all of the ancient kingdom of Israel to just the northern part of the ancient kingdom of Israel to just the kind of Jerusalem and its environs.
Okay.
And the Roman authorities would have called all of that Israel. They wouldn't have bothered with Judea.
Okay.
So, if they thought about it at all. So. Any other questions about that chunk? Okay. Now we are going to wrap up. And this is the greetings, right? And we're familiar with this. All of his letters end this way. The ones that don't begin this way end this way, with him greeting people. So here we go. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church of Centurae, so that you may welcome her in the Lord, as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus and who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epanetus, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives who were in prison with me. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my beloved Statius. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my relative Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Typhania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, a mother to me also. Greet Asynecritus, Philogen, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and offenses in opposition to the teaching that you have learned. Avoid them, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I want you to be wise in what is good and guileless in what is evil. The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason, Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all the Gentiles, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, and to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Wow.
So, lots of people. A couple of things about this. Paul is obviously, dictating this letter, because his scribe names himself, right? I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, that is the scribe of this letter, the person who is writing this down, greet you. There are lots of names here, most of whom we don't know very much about, but notice a couple of things. First of all, there are women in them, one of whom he explicitly names a deacon. Right? So the idea that women were not in leadership in the first century church, all you have to do is read, you know, this chapter of Romans, and you can put that to bed. Some of those names are Greek or of Greek origin. Some of those names are Roman or of Latin origin, and some of them are Hebrew, which is why I struggle so much with the pronunciations as I read, because it's not till I get to the end of the name that I remember what language it actually is in. What that says is there is a cosmopolitan group gathered. There are people from all over, which is what you would expect from the capital of the empire. Was there anything else I wanted to say about this? Paul is fond in this thing of using the word relative, which is an interesting word. Greek and Latin both have words that get translated, can be translated as relative or cousin, but don't always carry the connotation of blood relation. So you might call somebody something that gets translated into English as my relative, but it doesn't really necessarily mean that. It can, but it can also mean somebody I'm close to, somebody I was raised with, somebody who has become a part of my household since then. It can mean distant cousin, it can also mean close friend. So where you read relative here, that's the word that they're struggling to get. I'm trying to think if there was anything else about this. Not really, and I cannot answer a lot of questions about who any of these people are. I really can't. Phoebe, we've heard about a couple of times. Prisca and Aquila, we've heard about. They were the people who Paul stayed with in Corinth. And of course, we've heard about Timothy. The rest of these people, yeah, no. Don't know who they are, don't know how Paul came to meet them, don't really know anything about them.
Question?
Sure.
In verse 23, mm-hmm. The second sentence, Erastus, the city treasurer, mm-hmm. What city is he talking about?
We don't know, because we aren't actually sure where he's writing this from.
Okay.
So,
Kansas money means a real relative, though?
Maybe or maybe not. Kinsman could also mean, somebody I was raised with. It could also mean somebody who was raised in the same house he was. Because remember, it was very common at this age for young men of Paul's class to be sent to somebody else's house to learn, and the children of other households would be sent to maybe that same house. So kinsman could mean an actual kinsman, or it could mean somebody who was raised in someone else's house with him. Or it could mean a son or a daughter of the house in which he was raised. Yeah, Gigi.
This Mary is a Mary not of Jesus' time.
Yeah, Mary not Jesus' mother.
It's not Mary Magdalene.
Probably not Mary Magdalene, although we can't say that for sure.
Okay.
Mary was a very common name. And so, as you may remember, there were three Marys in one of the stories of the women at the tomb.
Right.
None of them being Jesus' mother, who was also Mary.
Right.
So... it's like John in 11th and 12th century England. One of every three guys was named John. You know.
Question?
Sure.
On verse 25, mm-hmm. It says, getting into a little ways, according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Mm-hmm. What is he talking about when he says the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages?
What he's talking about there is Jesus. Is the all of that is referring to the gospel of Jesus. It's interesting he says my gospel. Right? Mm-hmm. My gospel according to the proclamation of Jesus. We're moving into the time now where people are beginning to put their names on their renditions of the good news of Jesus Christ according to. So Paul is beginning to say, hey, I'm, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Paul.
Okay. Why does he say the mystery was kept secret? What was kept secret?
Well, Jesus, remember, Jesus was from the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But it was only, Jesus was only revealed to the people when he came to earth. So that's what he's talking about.
Oh, okay.
Is, that was, you know, the Christ, the message of Christ was kept secret from the beginning of time, but then was disclosed when when Jesus came to earth.
Okay.
That's what he's getting at. He's being more poetic than he usually is, and I wonder if that might be his scribe rather than him. Because it's not Paul's type of poetry. So I wonder if, you know, he may have just said to his scribe, you know, put a nice ending on it. So, anything else? Give yourselves a round of applause. This is the 68th week that we have talked about Paul and his life and his writings, and you have now read the life of Paul as recorded in Acts, and you have read everything that we're sure that he wrote. So you have now read the entire corpus of Paul. So
I have a question.
Yes, Linda.
You mentioned at one time, I think it was in connection with Romans, that this one part is all that we need to know about Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Which part was that again?
It's chapter 8.
Chapter 8?
Yeah. That theologians have said that if all of the rest of the scriptures disappeared, we could reconstruct it from chapter 8.
Okay,
yeah. I don't know that that's actually true, but it's a nice thing to say. So.
So, 1, 2, 3. So there are 7 books then that have been written by Paul's...
Paul's school, yeah, by Paul's school.
Okay, but there are 7 of them, including Hebrews, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Is it all referred to as Pauline?
Yes, they're all called Pauline, because they come out of Paul or his school.
Okay.
But within the Pauline school, we make a distinction between Paul and what is called pseudo-Paul. That is in the name of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Pseudo as opposed to faux, right? It's not false Paul.
Right.
It is his school. Mm-hmm. It's just not him. Mm-hmm. So, and those are the books we're going to pick up in the fall.
Yeah, so they would be called his disciples or followers?
His disciples, his students. The Greek word disciple just means student, and certainly at the time they would have been called Paul's disciples. But over time, the Christian church has gotten leery of using the word disciple for anybody except the disciples of Jesus.
Yeah. Right.
So we tend to call them students now.
Yeah.
So would you say that he was considered to be the leader of the Christian church at this time?
No. James was the leader of the Christian church at this time. And nobody really would have questioned that. James of Jerusalem, the Lord's brother, was the undoubted leader.
How big a role did Peter play?
Not very. Peter disappears. So we're not really quite sure what happens. He's around a little bit as in some of the early debates, and then he really disappears. And we're not sure if he dies or if he. We know when he's executed in Rome. It's around the same time as Paul, but we're just not sure why not. And it may just be that Peter's disciples and followers were not as literate as Paul's. I mean, Peter was a fisherman. He probably wasn't literate himself. And he's mostly proclaiming the gospel, at least where we know he's doing it, in Galilee and Judea, which are relatively poor places. So he may not have had access to scribes to write for him. And the disciples that he gathered around himself might not have been as literate. So that the written records we have are from Paul's disciples. We just don't know what happens to Peter. So, other than the fact that he ends up in Rome being executed, because we know where he's buried. There's a great big church on top of it now. Yes, Gigi.
Would you tell me one more time the Bible you're reading from?
I'm reading the NRSV.
Okay.
The New Revised Standard Version.
Thank you. That's a standard for the Episcopalian Church, isn't it?
Yes, it is the standard we use. It's a very good scholarly translation. It's getting aged now. It was done in the early to mid 80s, so it's beginning to show. The language is beginning to show its age just a little bit, but it's got a really good scholarly foundation. So, and it has a good scholarly foundation, and it was translated with the idea of public worship. So it flows nicely when you read it out loud, which is also a thing.
So the next book we're going to do, you said last time, is Second Thessalonians.
Second Thessalonians is where we'll pick up in the fall.
In the fall, yeah.
Yep. Okay. Any other last questions about Paul? I'm serious. Give yourselves a round of applause. Not a lot of people dig this deep into this, for this long, into this much of Scripture. So,
We're lucky to have a leader who knows all about everything.
Yeah.
It's you.
So nicely done, all of you. Nicely done, all of you. And we'll pick up in September with the rest of the Pauline corpus.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you. Bye, everybody.
All right. Bye. Have a great day. Enjoy the day.
Bye.
Thank you.